Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. I'm always glad for the opportunity to be able to come up and share. Although I'm sorry that it's because Joey's not feeling well today, so keep praying for him, please, that he'll get his voice back here soon, especially as he's probably getting ready to cheer on the Dodgers here some more, so he's going to need his voice for that. Fortunately, it's a sad day for Cleveland, but, at least the Guardians gave us a little bit longer ride than we're used to, so we can be thankful for that. I feel like this is like topsy-turvy day in here. You got the Nefs in the front row here, which is making me a little nervous, I just have to say, And Joey and Sarah are sitting over on that side, so I don't know, we'll make it work. So I'm going to cheat here a little bit today. I found out Friday that Joey was sick and I needed to preach today, so I had to come up with a sermon real quick. So I'm taking a class right now on worship, and I never really thought a lot about, what all goes into making a worship service and what it all means. So it's been a really interesting class for me, so I thought I'd share some of what I've been learning with you guys here today. I want to start out, though, with a few quotes. I love collecting quotes. I think there's some really smart, creative people out there that have some really interesting things to say. And you can get those quote books, but most of them are kind of lame. They're just like really, not very good quotes at all. So I like collecting quotes that really kind of make you think, that I have to kind of ponder a little before I really understand it. So I wanted to share a few of those with you today. Eleanor Roosevelt said, "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift." That's why they call it the present. Well, I thought that was pretty cool. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that." Pretty profound. Mother Teresa, which she is like a quote factory. Like she has so many great quotes. Mother Teresa said, "I have found the paradox that if I love until it hurts, then there's no more hurt, but only more love." And I think she pretty much lived that out. Well, it's political season here, so I had to come up with a political quote, right? Groucho Marx said that politics is the art of looking for trouble, finding it everywhere, diagnosing it incorrectly, and then applying the wrong remedies. So that sounds about right. And then my favorite quote right now, I forget where I came across this. I came across this a month or so ago. My favorite quote right now is by Helen Keller. Of course, you all know who Helen Keller is, I think. At 19 months old, she contracted a disease that left her blind and deaf for the rest of her life. And she had to learn to communicate in a whole different way and just had an incredible life, though, despite that. Here's what she had to say. She said that death is no more than passing from one room to another, but there's a difference for me, because in the other room, I'll be able to see. Thought that was pretty cool. So as I said, I've taken this worship class, and there was a textbook that we've been using. It has a lot of really good material in it. It has a really good quote in it, too, that I thought I would share to kind of get us started here. This quote is by Mark Chavez, who is a professor at Duke Divinity School, and who's also an author. He says that it has been noted that a congregation can stop doing a lot of things and still be a church. But once it stops doing worship, it ceases to be a church. That's really what we're gathered here to do, isn't it? It's to worship God. Churches do a lot of things. We do a lot of things. We have fun together. We eat together. We serve together. We help the poor, support the poor. We do a lot of different things. But we cease to be a church if we're not really getting together and worshiping together. There's a lot of churches that spend more time today doing service and social reform and helping the poor and doing things like that, which are all good things. But if you're not worshiping, you're not being the church anymore. And I think even good churches sometimes let their worship get stale. We forget that. We have the opportunity here to gather every week, you know, to be in the presence of the God of the universe. And I know sometimes I kind of take that for granted. You know, I kind of take that maybe too lightly, that we're coming in here and we have the opportunity to be in God's presence. So I want to share a scripture verse here. This is Luke 24. This is a cool little story in the Bible that, believe it or not, also has a lot to say about worship. So this is Luke 24, starting in verse 13. So this is in Luke, Luke's account of the resurrection. So this is the very next story after the story of Jesus rising from the dead. It says, that very day, so the day that Jesus was resurrected, two of them, meaning two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. The one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since all these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished before their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them and the breaking of the bread." Pretty cool story. So I wanted to share that whole thing. Plus, if you got to eat up some time in the sermon, you know, might as well have a long story to share, right? It helps out. No, it's a really cool story. You know, I think it's awesome that Jesus could have visited a whole lot of people that first day, and he did. He eventually visits the 11 apostles, and he visits the women at the tomb who are there. But he chooses these two guys that we've never even heard of before. And the one guy, we don't even know his name. It's Cleopas and some other guy. They're walking back from Jerusalem. They're discouraged. You know, they were disciples. They were with them, with Jesus, probably a long time, at least all the way up to his crucifixion. And now they're discouraged and going back home. And Jesus takes the time to meet with them. I think that's pretty cool. You know, Jesus doesn't just meet with ministers and with the Pope, you know, and with political leaders and things like that. He desires to meet with each and every one of us. We're all important in God's kingdom. We're all his children. And he's concerned about having a relationship with each and every one of us. So, as I said, this story, though, also tells us a lot about worship, I think. There's four different parts to worship. I never thought about this before. You know, I usually thought of it as maybe two or three different parts. But there's kind of four different parts to a typical worship service. The first part is gathering. We have to gather together if we're going to worship, right? We see this in the story. Jesus takes the initiative to approach the disciples. That's what God does to us. You know, we're not actually here on our own. Do you know that? God invited us here today. This is his invitation that we're accepting. God always takes the first step. You know, all of us by nature are pretty indifferent toward God. I know if I would count up the minutes of the day, of a typical week that I spend thinking about God versus thinking about, oh, I don't know, sports, the news, all kinds of other things. All those other things would add up to way more than how much I think about God, unfortunately. You know? But God is thinking about us all the time, and he's constantly inviting himself in, you know, inviting himself to spend some time with us. He always takes the first step. I love the painting in the Sistine Chapel. Has anybody been there? Anybody been to the Vatican? You been to the Vatican to see it? That's pretty cool. I'd love to do that. Oh, that'd be awesome. There's a very famous painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. It's God reaching out to Adam. You know, it's the creation story. And I love it because you got God like stretching out, you know, wanting to touch Adam. And then there's Adam here like, okay, you know. You know, yeah, okay, let's meet, let's touch, you know. That kind of sums up humanity, doesn't it? You know. Yeah, we're grateful for God, but we're a little bit indifferent. But God is excited. God is excited to meet with us, and he invites our worship, our fellowship with him. And the two that were with Jesus, that Jesus approaches, welcomes him in. Now, they don't know who this guy is, but they welcome him in. Gathering, you know, it takes a little bit of time, though. It's a process. We gather together here. It doesn't just happen when we walk in the room. It takes a little bit. Gathering is a process. So my first ministry is at Penn State University over in Pennsylvania. Don't hold that against me. So. And we had a great worship service on campus every week. We met, and the students led the worship. So it was a great opportunity for students to learn how to sing and to play the guitar and the drums and do all this other stuff to leading worship. And they would go like for a half an hour, you know, every week, at least a half an hour of just of worship and singing. And I had a great time. I remember once one of the worship leaders came to my office and sat down. We just kind of talking about worship, whatever. He's like, yeah, boy, it's so weird though. You know, it feels like it takes us like two or three songs to really get into it. And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, that's the job. That's what worship is supposed to be. You know, we come into here, and again, we're thinking about the Browns and the Guardians, about work and kids, and got all this stuff going on. And all those things are important, right? But it takes a few minutes for us to refocus, to center our thoughts and our hearts in to God. So the gathering is a process of refocusing and centering in on God. You know, we need to embrace that. We need to think about that. We need to take time to clear our hearts, to clear our minds, to listen to the words of the songs, to listen to the words of the prayers as they bring us into God's presence and refocus our lives and prepare us to hear the sermon. That's really what a lot of the singing and the prayers are, to get us ready to hear from God's word. And that's the next thing that happens in the story, right? They're sitting there talking, and Jesus says, what you guys talking about? And they tell him, and he says, well, let me tell you, you know, what's really up here, right? And he says he opens up all the scripture from Moses all the way through the whole Old Testament and explains to them now he's a part of it all. When we come in here and we hear the sermon, when Joey, you know, shares the word with us every week, that's God speaking to us through his word. God has something he wants to teach us each and every week. So the gathering is when we come in and prepare ourselves to hear what he has to say. And then we need to take time to listen to what he has to tell us. Hearing from the word, though, it's not just learning about God. It's hearing from God. You know, obviously a big part of a sermon is learning some information, right? Learning about the Bible, learning about current events, how those two intersect, different things like that. But ultimately, I believe, and Scripture says this, God has a specific message for each of us, each and every week. So he speaks to us as a congregation, he speaks to us as a church, but he speaks to each and every one of you individually, or at least he desires to. He has a word that he wants to speak into your life. And it's going to be different for every different person. That's one of the challenges of preaching, right? You know, God has a different message for every person. It might be a message of consolation. You know, maybe you're hurting, and you need God's help. Maybe you are facing a tough decision, and you need God's direction. You know, maybe you need a kick in the pants. You know, I need to get redirected by God. And God can do all those things to every one of us on any given Sunday morning. And that's what he desires to do. If we're willing to listen to what he has to say to us, what his word coming down, really, from heaven to each and every one of us. This is something the church has been a part of. That's one of the things that makes the church different from other religions, you know, is the centrality of preaching. And different churches have done it different ways, and in some ways, it's been neglected, and then other times it's been brought back. It kind of waxes and wanes. But from the beginning, the word was always central to what Christians do when they worship. Acts 2:42 says, talking about the early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, first and foremost, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So I think the challenge for us today and every Sunday is we need to ask ourselves the question, are we listening to what God is trying to say directly to us as well as what he's teaching us about himself? And be open to that. So the next part of the story, so Jesus, you know, tells them all these things about himself, and the scripture kind of opens up the scripture and reveals himself to them. And then the two men, they invite Jesus in, don't they? They invite him in to rest, to stay the night, and to eat together. And when Jesus is breaking the bread, that's when their eyes are open and they see Jesus. Traditionally, you know, well, in any service, really, the sermon is about us hearing God's word, but that's only the first step. The next step we have to have is that we respond to God in some way. We need to take time to say, okay, this is what God is telling me. This is what I'm going to do in response to that. Traditionally, that's been done through communion, at the time of communion. I love the fact that we do that here, that every week we have an opportunity to respond to God by doing just what they did here in the story. They had communion with Jesus. And that's an opportunity, again, where he opens our eyes to what he's trying to tell us. But it's a time to respond to him. So I love how we do it here, that we take time and we have a time of quiet with Michelle playing to just reflect on what the word has just been said, what was just said in the word. And then we have our time to respond however individually we need to. That might be repentance. That might be repenting to God of the things that he revealed that we need to change. It might be just thanking God, you know, rejoicing and praising God for what we've learned and there and how and what he's been doing in our lives. It may be committing to him to do something new, do something different that he's calling us to do. But that But the hearing of the word and responding to the word are two essential parts of what we do for worship. And I love the fact that we do that every week. You know, we're physical people, so we everything happens doesn't just happen in our minds, right? We our hearts, our minds, our bodies need to be involved in worship. And that's what we try to do here. We sing, we listen, we stand, we sit down, we eat bread and drink wine or drink grape juice together as acts of, you know, putting into practice what we're mentally thinking. You know, it's not like baptism. You know, when we first surrender our lives to God, what do? God tells us to get baptized. You know, we have that physical representation of death, burial, and resurrection before everybody. You know, a public confession of what's going on in our hearts and what's going on in our minds. Those, all three of those things are important. And that's what God is calling us to do. So you might think, though, that's the end of the service, right? What else do we need to do? We gather together in singing and prayer. We heard the word, responded to the word. What else is there to do? Well, actually, a very key part of worship that I didn't really think about really too much before this class is the very last part of any good worship service is when we send you guys out to live it out. Usually that's just kind of a very short period at the end of the worship, but it's saying, okay, now whatever God has done in our midst here, he's calling us to not just leave it here, but to take it with us as we go back out into our normal lives. So I love in the story here where Jesus reveals himself to these two guys through their discussion and through communion, and what do? They rush back to Jerusalem to share what they've learned. You know, this is probably late at night. I don't know how long it takes to walk. What does it say? 7 miles? You know, how long does it take to run 7 miles, Randy? depends on how fast you are. But so, however late it was, they decided to run back to Jerusalem, and because they're just full of joy sharing. You know, what they just learned. And God calls us to do the same thing. He wants us with joy to run out of here and to share what we've learned with our family, with our friends, and to live it out in some way. So that might be witnessing, that might be sharing, you know, the gospel with those around us. It might be giving to the poor. It might be, you know, being a good example in the workplace. It might be treating your kids better. I don't know. It might be treating your parents better. Whatever it is, whatever God is speaking into your life, we're sent out to do that. You know, when I attended a different church, there was a worship leader there that always did a really good job. And one of his favorite things to say was that we were made to worship. He said, all you have to do to prove that is to watch a Browns game or watch an Ohio State football game every week, right? People love to worship, you know? We desire to worship. And God has put that in us because that's just a natural part of who we are. We have that connection to God that we desire to worship him. However, you know, worship is more than just singing or cheering or clapping. We're called to worship God with our whole beings. But we're also called to serve. We serve God on Sunday morning when we're here and anytime we gather for an activity. We also serve God when we go out into the world and share our faith and help and live lives of good character. But, you know, this is really kind of the pep rally, getting ready to go out into the world. God is the coach directing us and preparing us to go out, but we're actually the players. We're not the fans. We're actually the players, getting ready to go out and serve God in the big game. We worship God together here, and then we worship God as we go out and serve him together. That's the challenge, and that's the opportunity that we have every week in worship. So we're going to take a little time here to respond to the message. We're going to take some time here with communion. And I encourage you, as Michelle is playing here, to take some time just to reflect on what God has said through the word here today, to pray, to meditate, just think to yourself, have a conversation with God about what his next steps are. We have a communion over here to my left, and we have we have gluten-free communion over here also for those that need that. So while Michelle is playing, just take a few moments and reflect, and then whenever you're ready, go up and partake of communion. Jesus said that on the day that he was crucified, or the day of the Last Supper, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after the meal, he took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for all the good things you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for life. Thank you, Father, for friends and family and for this congregation. But most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross for our sins and that he rose to life again so that we also have the promise of eternal life. Father, as we take time to reflect today, speak to each of us in a voice that we can hear. Help us to hear your voice and to respond and to give you thanks and praise in all that we do. Father, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.